this world's in a mess. If you don't believe it, read your newspaper. Look at the evening news. It's all over the world. There's an economic problem. Nations are going bankrupt. People are rioting in the streets because they can't get from their governments what they thought they should receive. There's food famine. Hunger's widespread. They're terrorists, blowing up buildings, killing innocent people indiscriminately. The whole globe seems to be in rebellion against itself. Wildfires burning up millions and millions and millions of acres here in the United States. Floods of biblical proportions. The mighty Mississippi River Valley, millions and millions of rich farmland being destroyed, people's houses washing away. In India, the sacred Ganges River, polluted and overflowing its banks, bringing destruction everywhere it goes. Tornadoes, destroying whole cities. What's the cause? Can we say it's one thing? Can we point to it somewhere? Is it a problem with the environment, either the physical environment or the social environment? The world says it is. But the world's wrong. It's a biblical problem. The Bible tells us where it started, what it is, and what the cure is. And it begins very early in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, the third chapter. If you'll turn with it, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that the day you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took its fruit and ate it. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called Adam and said, it's the first question in the Bible, by the way. "Adam, where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you should not eat?" The man said, the woman, oh yes, the woman whom you gave with, to be with me, she gave it to me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is it you have done? And the woman said, the serpent, he deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed above all cattle. More than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow with your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be to your husband. He shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you heeded the voice of your wife, and eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, curse it. You underline that, curse it. Is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. People believe it's a social problem. It's an individual problem. It is a social problem if you believe the evolutionary process. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, the evolutionary process is very simple. There was some kind of slimy little germ of amoeba, and it reproduced itself and produced a higher form of life, and that form had another higher form of life, and over a million years it produced you. Isn't that wonderful? And you've been in a process ever since. Man is evolving upward. What? Yeah, the ultimate goal is perfection. Man is on his way to becoming deity. You shall be as gods. Hallelujah. So each generation, therefore, has to be better than the generation before it. Wiser, smarter, stronger, better looking. All you youngsters can look forward to that. You're going to be better than your parents and your grandparents and greater. You really believe that? You really believe that this generation is better than the last generation? Now let me remind you of our last generation. It produced the airplane. It produced the automobile. Oh yeah. It produced the space program. It put a man on the moon. It developed the satellites that make your cell phones work. Do you really think this generation is better than the last generation? That we're more intelligent, we're smarter, we're higher in the progression thing? That we're going to have a perfect environment? We're going to produce a wonderful utopian system. Or does the environment remain the same because the situation's the same? What's the problem? Genesis tells us that man's problem is not his situation. It's man. It's because we've had a wrong relationship with our God, our Creator. Well, it all started because Eve ate that apple. No. Get that nonsense out of your face. Had nothing to do with an apple. What was the original? You shall gain knowledge, and you shall be as God. That's what sin is. I don't know how it came in Lucifer's heart, but it did. He said to himself, I will be as the Most High. I will become God. I will have my way. I will be number one. I will do it. And then Eve and Adam, he talked to them and they said, we're going to be God. And the fatal problem is that man believes he knows what's best for him, not God. That I can set my own path. I don't know how many of you in high school remember the poem Invictus. I am the master of my soul. I determine my fate. What a lie that is. Man is not number one. He never will be number one. He can't achieve to be number one. He can't build the great society. He can't build the utopia. He can't build the perfect world because man himself is flawed. He thinks he knows what's best for himself. And that's what the root of sin is all through the Bible. Look at the next chapter, Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel brought the first fruit of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said, Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance falling? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose against his brother and killed him. Now why? Well, that one offering was better than the other. I know. I will be number one. I'm going to be the greatest. It's the root of all sin. What? I will do it my way. I will have my pleasure. I will be what I want to be. I will be number one. And so he rises up and he kills his brother. It's the course of history in the Bible. Turn to me the book of Genesis, the 16th chapter. I see some of you still don't believe me, but let's look at it. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. This is the root of it. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. How did she figure that? I have no idea, but it came to her mind. Maybe I'll get a kid by having some other woman have it. So Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar. She conceived. And when she saw that she'd conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. There it is, I. Sarah said, Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave you my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she'd conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarah, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. When Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from his presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on their way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from? Where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so they may not be counted a multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. What was the sin? God said, Abraham, I will make you the father of many nations. You will count your children as the stars in heaven, as the sand in the sea. But Sarah didn't believe God. Now, why can you say that? I haven't had a child yet. God hasn't given forth his blessing yet. God isn't doing what he said he would do. So I will work it out. I will decide how this thing's going to happen. I have a plan to do it. I will give my husband Hagar my slave and have children by her. I won't do it God's way. I'll do it my way. And she has, through Hagar, Ishmael. But then she has, through her husband, Isaac. Oh, we got a problem now. One is the seed of promise. The other is the seed of disobedience. Oh, Pastor, that don't have anything to do with now. Are you kidding? Who is Ishmael? He's the father of all the peoples of the East except the Jews. Who is Isaac? He's the father of Israel. And they're still fighting today. What are they fighting over? They're still fighting over the promise. God said, Isaac, I give you this little piece of land right here on the coast called Israel. And Ishmael still wants Isaac's blessing. Are you there? And because of it, the whole Middle East is in a ferment. Because of that, all of the Islamic people or the radical Muslims want to destroy and push all the Jews into the sea and kill them all. But what's the root of it? Sin. Sin is anything that misses the mark of God. Let me say that again for you. Sin is anything that misses the mark of God. God had said, I will give children to Abraham out of Sarah. But she didn't believe it. She missed the mark of God. And that caused the root of S-I-N. I've been a minister now over 50 years. I've heard all the stories I can hear. But I already know when people come in for counseling or come in for something else, I know what the problem is. You're that smart? Hey, I know what the problem is. Say it's a breakup of the home. And they're coming in because they're getting ready to get divorced. But they want to try one last time through the pastor. And if she comes alone, she's going to say, he did so-and-so, he did so-and-so, he did so-and-so. He's the worst man ever lived. Why did you marry him? Well, I didn't know he was that bad when I married him. He wasn't like that. Well, how did he become like that? Did you have anything to do with it? Oh, no, not me. Oh. Or if he comes, what is it? All her fault? Yeah, she don't do this, she don't do that. She did this, she didn't do that. Yeah, it's all her fault. They're both lying. What, Pastor? No, no, no. Any problem in your life, if you reach down and pull up the root, you'll find S-I-N attached. What? I want this, he wants that. Or maybe it hasn't got anything to do with marriage, it's something else. Whatever it is, I don't care what it is. Well, it's an economic problem. No, it's not an economic problem. It's a sin problem. Do you tithe? Well, no. That's sin. You're disobeying God. You don't trust God. Are you a steward of what he's given you? Well, we don't have a budget. You're not a steward. Pastor's only looking at me. No. When you pull the root of that thing up, somewhere at the bottom of it, there's going to be S-I-N. Somewhere at the bottom of it, there's going to be sin. Of course, if you tell them that, you're going to get mad and go out and never come back again. But that's what it is, so I can tell you, huh? Yeah. Well, what is sin? Missing God's perfect will, violating his perfect law. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. Uh-oh. Pastor, we're saved by grace. Yes, you are. And we're not under the law. That's right. Under Jewish ceremonial law. Well, the Ten Commandments don't apply. Who told you that lie? Who told you that lie? Well, if I violate one of the Ten Commandments and I'm a born-again Christian, I'm not going to hell. That's right. I can pray and get forgiveness. That's right. God's grace is good. That's right. But it's not cheap grace. Violate his commandment and you will face the penalty of it. It may not be hell. It may be hell on earth. He don't have to do it. All he has to do is lift his blessing. And the world will take care of it. What? Turn me to the book of Exodus chapter 1. God spoke these words saying, I am the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make for yourself no graven image. Any likeness of anything that's under the heaven above, or the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth, and you shall not bow down or serve them. What's a graven image? Anything you worship. Wait. You're not talking about my automobile, my new Ferrari, are you? You're not talking about my bank account, are you? Anything that you make an image of to worship. Even if it's a religious image. Mary and I were in Israel, and we went to the birthplace of Jesus. It's probably the only authentic place in Jerusalem. We went down under the church into the grotto. There was a little baby. Blonde hair, blue eyes. I'm talking about a doll, not a real one. And there's a star on the floor, and this is the place where Jesus and people are bowing down. Walked out, the Jewish guide looked at me and said, you didn't like that, did you, Reverend Willis? I said, no, I didn't. She said, why? I said, it's idolatry. She said, idolatry? I said, yeah. She said, you're not a Christian, you're a Jew. I said, you're right. I'm a child of Abraham. John Knox, Scotland, many of you probably never heard of him, stood in his pulpit in Glasgow. I wish I could have heard that message. I wish I could preach it. He brought a message with such power and fire, you shall not have any graven images, that when he finished, the church emptied. People ran out. They started tearing down statues, even the statues of the saints, and breaking them up, and they went 20 miles away from that church, busting all those things up, because they realized in their heart they were worshiping those. Well, you can worship a statue of Mary? Yeah. And I know I'm on national television. You can worship a statue of the saint? Uh-huh. Well, we're not worshiping that. We're worshiping through that. Same thing. No graven image. By the way, that's how the Presbyterian Church started. It was John Knox started the Presbyterians out of Scotland. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I don't use profanity. They didn't say use profanity. He said you don't take the name in vain. What's taking his name in vain? Using his name with no power. Using his name with vanity. Oh, the Lord made me do it. Huh? No, he didn't. You did it yourself, you sorry thing. God didn't make you do it. Well, Jesus said so-and-so. Are you sure he said it? Thus saith the Lord. Are you sure the Lord said it? Well, you mean if the Lord didn't say it and I said he said it, I'm using his name in vain. You're using it without power, without his authority. Wait a minute. God did so-and-so. I've even heard preachers do it in the pulpit. What? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, the Lord killed this child. Oh, Pastor, that's scripture. No, that Job said that when he was in sin. God didn't say that. God's not a murderer. Amen. Satan's the murderer. Don't blame it on God. Amen. It's to use his name in vain. See, we don't even realize a lot of times we use it. We just become habits of using it. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all your work. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. The ball game was playing. I couldn't go to church. Huh? You mean the ball game is greater than God? Wait a minute, Pastor. We're going to the beach. There's a church at the beach. Did you know that? Well, we're going up to the mountains. Wait. Well, you don't expect us to be in church every Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was Saturday for the Jews, but it's the day of the Lord for the Christian, Sunday. Yeah, God expects you to be in church. Wait a minute. Church too long. He said the whole day is his. Wait a minute. I work on Sunday. So I take Fridays off. Yeah, I spend some time in prayer. I also have some recreation. Recreation's okay. But God didn't say use his day to go cut your lawn or go get your weekly groceries. Uh-oh, Pastor. 6 days thou shalt labor. Wait a minute. That's the other part of this coin. You don't understand, Pastor. I got a sore foot, and I can't work. Bull. You're breathing, aren't you? You can find something you can do. Well, I can't get a job. Oh, you just can't get the job you want. Yeah, you get a little hard there. Now, he didn't say, give me an excuse. He said, work 6 days. To provide for your family, provide for your home. That's the reason some people haven't got any economic success. They won't work 6 days. You don't understand, Pastor. I can draw my social welfare. God fares better. God's blessing's better. Oh, Pastor's getting himself in trouble with this when I can see it all over the place. Honor your father and mother. That means them old folks in the rest home that you never go see anymore, that you just left over there for somebody else to take care of. Hello. You're not giving them any honor. You go take them out for lunch, go see them, go spend time with them. Thou shalt not murder. Well, that don't apply to me as a Christian, does it? Good, great day in the morning. It's all over the news. And then people come before the judge and say, Your Honor, I'm a Christian. I just lost my temper. Come on. Thou shalt not commit adultery. thou shalt not commit adultery. Even if you're the preacher, even if you're the evangelist, even if you're running for president of the United States. Who do you think you are? So anointed, so great, so wonderful that you can get by with it? Well, you don't understand, Pastor. You don't know what my wife was like. Shouldn't have married her. Or that husband of mine. You took a vow. You took a covenant before God. You're Christians. You married one another. You slept together. You have a covenant. And God says, thou shalt not break it. What, you mean I'm going to hell? No. But you may find a little hell in this earth. Thou shalt not steal. Well, I'm not really stealing. I just use these funds that were given for this for another thing. We got a famous North Carolinian right now being indicted on that, you know. He just took some funds that were given for his campaign and used them to hide his adultery. It means thou shalt not even steal that pencil. Huh? You're a thief. That means you won't go in there and shoplift. You're a thief. Listen, if you're going to be a thief, be a big one. Steal $1 million and give the tithes to the church, but don't just steal a dime. Now, what happened when the people heard this? Verse 20, Moses said to people, do not fear. God has come down to test you, that his fear may be for you. Adam, where are you? When God gave us 10 commandments, they went hid. Why? They are new. The root is sin, and God has revealed it. Well, Pastor, now, you know, we're saved by grace, so no judgment can come in our life. I'm glad you believe that. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, the 7th chapter, the 17th verse. Now the flood was upon the earth 40 days, and the waters increased and lifted upon the ark, and it rose high upon the earth. And the waters prevailed and greatly increased upon the earth, and the ark moved upon the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. The high hills and all under heaven were covered. I'm not going to read the whole thing for you. You know it. God saw that man's heart was evil. Did all these people go to hell? I don't know. You don't know. I don't know. I do know this. They all went blub, 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 blub. The judgment wasn't for up there. It was for down here. All of God's judgments are not reserved for the hereafter. Some of them are right here, right now. In the New Testament book of James, just one verse of scripture. We're going to go back to the old in just a minute. But James 1:13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Not somebody else, you. Then when desire has conceived, it brings birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death, which is judgment. That's the process. It starts in the heart, goes into an action, and then it's judged. My, my, my. Wish you could read these faces I'm looking at. I want you to see the pattern of judgment in a minute. Turn to 1 Kings 1:5. This is just an illustration, but I want to show you the pattern. 1 Kings in the Old Testament, First verse, first chapter, verse 5. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted. Underline that word. It means I will, what I want, how I'm going to do, I'll be top. Exalted him, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him all that time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest. And they followed and helped Adonijah. Now listen, whenever you want to be exalted, you'll always get somebody else to follow you. Whenever you want to be king, there'll be somebody to follow you. Whenever you want to take the job of the pastor, there'll somebody else follow you. Whenever you want to be important, you'll always get a support group behind you. You can always find two or three that will encourage you on. But Zadok the priest, verse 8, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophets, Shimei, right, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah had sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle. Now he not only wants to be king, now he takes the rule of the priesthood. Now he's doing something religious. Sin will always try to justify itself by doing something religious. I want to be king, so now he starts making sacrifice. But in verse 11, Nathan, he's the prophet, spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son. Go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon will reign after me, and he will sit upon my throne? There's always going to be an objection to your sin. When you sin, God's going to give you someone to warn you. Book of Galatians, the 6th chapter. You can keep your hand in there because we're coming right back to this story. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he sows of his flesh, will the flesh reap corruption. He sows of the Spirit, will Spirit will reap everlasting life. Do not be weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good, especially those who are the household of faith. What's he saying? If you sow evil, you're going to produce evil fruit here. If you sow righteousness, you'll sow the seed of righteousness here and there. But don't let sin have sway in your life. Plant the seed and then pray for a crop failure. Let me say it again. Don't plant seed in your life and then pray for a crop failure. What you sow, you will reap here. Amen. Now let's go back to our story, 1 Kings 1:41. And we're going to find that Adonijah, who wanted to be king, is going to face judgment. Now Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard when they finished eating. They heard Joab's, heard the sound of the horn and said, oh, city in such a noisy uproar. While he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest. And Adonijah said to him, come in. You're a prominent man. You have to bring good news. Yeah. Then Jonathan answered, said to Adonijah, no. Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Chaldeites, the Pethorites. They made him ride as the king's mule. What happened to all the friends? Verse 49, the guests were with Adonijah were afraid. They rose and each one went his own way. Oh yeah, when the judgment comes, all those people that backed you when you wanted to become number one will leave you eventually. You see, God is going to be number one. Amen. Not you. God will raise up who he wants to raise up. God will put in prominence who he wants to put in prominence. God chooses who will be exalted and who will not be. What we have to do is say, thy will be done, Father. Whatever position you want me to hold, wherever you want me to do. Now, we're not talking about not succeeding. We're not talking about not having some desire in your heart. We're talking about that sin that says you will rule, you will control your own life, you will be whatever you want to be, not what God wants you to be. So Adonijah goes and grabs a hold of the horns of the altar and says, oh, Solomon, don't kill me. Don't kill me, Solomon. And Solomon says, well, if I find goodness in your heart, you'll live. But if I find wickedness, you'll die. It's going to happen. That's the way it is. Don't go and try to exalt yourself into a position God has not put you. The book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. See, Moses could have been Pharaoh of Egypt. But he knew that's not what God's will was. So he chose the wilderness with the Jewish people and the affliction of sin. But who became exalted? Pharaoh or Moses? You can answer the question. Moses, who followed God, his name is recognized all over the world. We're trying to still find out who that Pharaoh was. No. Moses said, no, I won't try to exalt myself. And Jesus taught it this way. He said, if you're invited to a table, don't go take the top seat. Don't go take the first seat. Go to the bottom. And if God wants you, he'll raise you up to the top. Amen. But if you try to put yourself in the top, you'll be invited to go to the bottom. See, sin says, I will be as God. I will do it. I will conquer. I will do this thing. Holy Spirit's reminding me of something. I thought I was going to be the Billy Graham of Egypt. When was it Egypt? No. India. And things weren't working out, and I said, I will go to India if I have to swim. And Mary says, you won't go. Yeah, I was going to preach in Bombay, and I was going to be the big man. God says, don't be happy where you are, but don't try to exalt yourself above what God wants in your life. Then what does he do? Go back to Genesis 3. We're not through with that. Verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, you shall eat the dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head. Who's that, Jesus? Sin's going to bite, but Jesus is going to win. He says he will bruise his head. What happens when you recognize that the great I has come in your life? You repent and you say, not my will, Father. Thy will be done. Not what I want. What does God want? Not my way. His way. Not my will. His will. Not my law. His law. Oh. One more verse of scripture. John 6:35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes in me will never thirst. And I said to you that you've seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives in my hand will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will no means cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he's given me should not lose nothing, but I should raise it up on the last day. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, listen, and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. What do we do? Repent. What's repentance? Well, it's a change of mind, yes, but it's more than that. The Greek word for repentance comes from this. I'm going my own way. I'm doing my own thing. And I hear the voice of God through the written scripture of the pastor some way. I stop and I turn around. It's just that simple. I repent. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I've asked God to forgive me. Yeah, I understand that. You ask God to forgive you. Are you still doing what you were doing? Yeah, but his grace is sufficient. Not if you're still doing what you were doing. I'm not even talking about heaven, folks. I'm talking about right here, right now. Understand this. God has a wall, his word, his perfect will. You break it, it will fall on you, it will break you, and you will suddenly wonder where in the world all these troubles came from and all this disaster came from in your life. Why is this happening to me? Stop. Repent. Stop doing what you're doing. Change your lifestyle according to his word and start doing what he said and watch his blessings and forgiveness come. You can't keep on doing what you're doing and expect to get different results. That's the definition of insanity. The word says repent. Turn around. Say, Jesus, forgive me. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask you to cleanse me. I ask you to save me. I trust in you. I ask you to give me a home in heaven. Now, Lord, I ask you to bless me. I'm going to stop acting selfishly like I'm acting, and I'm going to act like you tell me to. And watch the blessings of God come. Pastor, then watch the blessings of God come. God wants to bless you. God wants to strengthen you. God wants to prosper you. God wants to heal you. God wants to make you rich. But not for your own benefit, so you can support the gospel and spread it to the world. He wants to pour out his blessings on you. But what stops him? S-I-N. It's the wall that keeps his blessing from coming in. Pastor, tell me what my sin is. I can't, but I'll ask you to do one thing. Guess. And I'll bet you find out the first time.